following message was given by Jimmy Gahagan on Sunday, August 3rd at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Jimmy, and it's my pleasure to again join with the chorus of people who have welcomed you to Redemption Hill. I serve here as one of the pastors, and we'll be looking this morning at Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 to 11. And so I'm excited to see what the Lord has for us this morning. As we get started, I wanted to ask a question, and it is a three-letter question that we often use in many different ways, and it is the question, why? W-H-Y. Now, we use that question, why, in a number of different ways. There is the classic question, why did the chicken cross the road? To get to the other side, of course. But we also use the question, why, for puzzling questions. Why does a round pizza come in a square pizza box? Or why do we drive on parkways but park in driveways? Puzzling, right? But then there are also the more personal, kind of obscure questions that we have, like, why do Shelby and Tim think that Lost is the best TV series ever? No. And then there's the questions that our children ask us, right? When our children use the question why. For those who have younger children, it could be a rapid fire series of questions from the back seat. Why is the sky blue? Why do zebras have stripes? Why can't I have cookies for breakfast? For those of you with older children, the questions get more complex when they use why. Why can't I have a cell phone? Everyone else in the class has one. Or why can't I go out after the game like everyone else? And then there's certainly why questions that get a little more personal. They get a little bit deeper. Why was I passed over for the job? I thought it felt good, you know, but I didn't get it. Why did my family member come and end up with cancer? Why that diagnosis? And then if we're honest, we need to acknowledge there's probably times in our lives where asking the question why, we really want to avoid that because we don't really want to know the answer. It may be too painful in our lives. Why is a powerful question, and it points to a deeper sense of meaning and purpose in our lives. As human beings, God has created us in his image, and we end up making meaning in many different ways. And why is just one of the questions which helps us understand our world better. And when we think about this question of meaning and purpose, it's not just a new question that we're going to look at here today, but it's one that's old. We think about philosophers like Aristotle who ask about the telos, T-E-L-O-S, like what is the ultimate meaning and purpose behind the things in our lives? And thankfully, God is not silent on these matters. And our passage today from Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 11, is really going to help us answer one of life's big questions. What does it look like for us in this room today to live life under the sun? And so we're going to examine this in three different ways. We're going to look at what the phrase under the sun means in its context in Ecclesiastes. And then we're going to look at what does it mean for us today to live life under the sun. And then we're going to look at where does our hope come from under the sun. And so let me read Ecclesiastes 1 to 11, and then I'll pray for us, and then we will get started. This is Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. It can be found on page 553 in your pew Bible. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've already acknowledged this morning, we are weak and frail, and we need you to come and to meet with us this morning. We thank you that your word is living and active this morning. And so I pray that as your word goes forth, that it would bring all of the things that you want to accomplish this morning, so that we would be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, and that you, Heavenly Father, might be glorified. So please, Father, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start by looking at the phrase, what does under the sun mean for us this morning? What does that phrase mean, and how is it used in the context of the book of Ecclesiastes? Shelby, when he introduced this sermon series several weeks ago, mentioned that it's one of the key themes. And the word, the phrase itself, is used 28 times throughout the book, from chapter 1 till almost the end of the book. And so it's important for us to understand a little bit more about what it means. And the first thing that I want to mention, and how both the narrator and the teacher in Ecclesiastes uses this phrase, is that it's related to a worldview that is limited. Now, a worldview is a set of beliefs, a framework, and a set of assumptions that guide how we think, how we act, and what we do on a day-in and day-out basis. It's sort of the lens through which we see life. And I'm of a certain age now where I have a pair of reading glasses below here just in case I need them, because my eyes need that lens to help clarify what's right in front of me. A worldview is a set of beliefs and assumptions that helps clarify what we believe and what we do, how we live in light of those beliefs. As Shelby reminded us a few weeks ago, this phrase under the sun means a way of seeing things that only takes what is under the sun into consideration. It's just that horizontal view, just looking at things here on earth without regard to God or who he is or anything else beyond this current world. So it's a very limited way of viewing reality. It's a limited way of determining how we think and feel and live. And we see this in chapter 1. If you look a few verses down in chapter 1, verse 14, the narrator, or actually the teacher at this point, says, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." And so the teacher is scanning all of his experiences in this life, and he's limiting that to things that are under the sun, not bringing God into the picture at all, but just looking at things on the horizontal perspective. It's a worldview. It's a framework. It's a lens through which the teacher will instruct us throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. But it's also connected to the teacher's current experience. And so it's important for us to know that this isn't the teacher, Kohelet, who's going to speak throughout the book. It's not just a wise philosopher sort of spouting off words of wisdom that are not connected in reality. This word, this phrase, under the sun, is connected to the teacher's real life experience. And we as human beings do this all the time. We make decisions and we sort of give recommendations based on our own experience. This past week, our family had a chance to travel to see our son in Connecticut, and we took a trip into New York City. And similar to Richmond, New York was 95 and humid. So as we were walking throughout the city, we took advantage of an opportunity to stop and to get some gelato and to cool off a little bit. For those of you who are not familiar with gelato, it's Italian ice cream that has a lower percentage of milk fat in it, and it is churned at a slower rate than ice cream. And so it turns out very smooth and delicious and creamy. And I would say that the gelato we had there, I had a pretzel pieces in my gelato. It was kind of It was refreshing and good for a hot day, but it wasn't the best gelato I've ever had. I would say certainly Gelati Celesti here in Richmond. If you've been there, Gelati Celesti is pretty good gelato. But it does not compare to the gelato in Italy, if we were to go and experience that. And so again, I'm making these recommendations of gelato based on actually tasting it and experiencing it. And the teacher is doing the same thing and using this phrase, under the sun. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 11, when he says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." The teacher is reflecting on the real experience of working and exerting and doing the rhythms of life and is saying that all is striving after the wind. There's nothing new or nothing gained under the sun. And so it's connected to the teacher's real life experience. And so we too, as believers, live under the sun. And so it's important for us to understand that we also experience what life is like under the sun. Life is like under the sun is also connected to real life in a sin-cursed world. And this phrase, under the sun, reminds us of that reality, especially back in the garden. If you think about God who came down after Adam and Eve sinned, God came and he judged the serpent, Eve, and then Adam. And for Eve, he caused there to be pain in childbirth. And then for Adam, the curse was that the work of his hands would be hard, toil and labor. The reality is that we under the sun are not living in a world which is getting better and better and better. But the reality is we live in a world where humans have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, where the creation has been subjected to futility, and we experience this idea of hebel, of vanity. We experience heat and the heat and exhaustion of life under the sun. One way to think about this phrase, this metaphor, is to remember just a few days ago, not this morning or yesterday, but even just 3 or 4 days ago, if you were to wake up and walk out your door in Richmond, you can feel at 6 a.m. or 8 a.m. the immediate heat and humidity that just sticks to you. You feel it. And that is life under the sun. It's exhausting. You can feel it right from the moment you wake up to when you lay your head on the pillow. Trimper Longman, a commentator, says, "The teacher's perspective on the world and life is restricted. He describes it as life under the sun, that is, apart from heavenly realities, apart from God. In other words, his hopelessness is the result of the curse of the fall without recourse to God's redemption." And again, it's a reminder that we all, as humans, as we are created in God's image, we experience life under the sun, day in and day out. We experience pain, loss, sorrow. Our work and our parenting don't often yield the results that we want to see. This life is hard, and I think under the sun describes the reality of life without giving reference to who God is. And we need to be honest with ourselves. There's times where even as we believe in God, we may, as we experience the exhaustion of living life under the sun, even functionally, maybe we don't always live in the way that we want to in honoring God. And so we need to understand what this phrase under the sun means, but we also need to understand what does it mean for us to live life under the sun. And so that's our next point here. And so we're going to jump into our text in Ecclesiastes 1:1-11. I want to remind you, as Shelby did, that this section in Ecclesiastes is the narrator who is introducing the teacher's comments, which will come after verse 12 and will run then through the end to chapter 12, and then the narrator comes back in. And a narrator helps to summarize the context, helps to put things in perspective. And for us in reading Ecclesiastes, the narrator jumps in and shares the major point and major question of the book right from the start. And so we don't have to dig very deep to get to it. We see it in verses 2 and verses 3. In verse 2, the narrator says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And that word for vanity is the word hebel. And Shelby spent time with it. And again, if I had a spray bottle, it literally means mist or vapor, something that just dissipates quickly. If I were to spray a spray bottle here, you'd see it for maybe a second and then it's gone. But that word hebel also connects to the idea of futility, that things aren't as they seem. They're incapable of producing a useful result. Or the word enigma, which we don't often use very much, but it's puzzling, it's a mystery. And so it's transient, but it's also futile, and it's an enigma. And life under the sun for us is futile. It's an enigma. But he goes on in verse 3 to say, "What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" This word for gain here in verse 3 is the word in Hebrew for profit. And it's basically after you pay everything else, all your expenses, it's what's remaining, what's left over. That's profit. And this concept of toil that you see later in the verse is not just kind of work, but it's a negative connotation. It's hard work. It's drudgery. It's kind of misery. It's grinding it out. And so the narrator is asking the question, and this is the key question which the teacher will address throughout the rest of Ecclesiastes. What does man gain from all the hard work and toil at which he toils under the sun? And he answered it right above. It's meaningless. It's vanity. It's an enigma, it's a mystery, it's puzzling. As we think about what life under the sun means for you and me, we feel the weight of this question, that life is under the sun is a mystery. It's puzzling, it's futile. An example of that from my own life, I worked for 5 years as the campus director for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I was on staff with InterVarsity, assigned to work at the University of South Carolina. And when I got there, the chapter was about 75 students. And I jumped in and started to spend time with the student leaders, helped to lead a Bible study for first-year students, started to do some training, and really was praying that God, through the work of these students and through our work together, that God would bless that and the chapter would grow and we would make a significant impact at the University of South Carolina. After 5 years of ministry, the chapter had shrunk from 75 to 25. And I was left with asking the question, why? It felt futile. The work, the labor, the prayer. God, why didn't you grow this chapter? It felt puzzling. I didn't understand. And it would be a number of years later, and looking back on the experience, where the Lord would show me that faithfulness in ministry is not about the numbers of people who are coming, but about being faithful to the ones who God has called you to serve, regardless of the number. But in the moment, right after that experience, it was puzzling. It was a mystery. It felt futile, that effort, the toil that I'd put in. And I think for many of us in the room, we feel that same way. We feel that futility. We feel puzzled about things in our life. Well, the narrator would not only say that life under the sun is futile or an enigma, but would also say that it is repetitious. And the next four verses provide a series of poignant illustrations about life under the sun being repetitious. And the first one is found in verse 4. It says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." And this word generation is implying there's a circular movement of one generation to the next. And we see that today. And as you think about your own family, how well do you know your grandparents, maybe two generations beyond, or your great-grandparents? For me, my grandfather on my dad's side was Robert Todd Gehagen. And he died when my dad was a teenager, and so I never got a chance to meet him. And so when I think about him, I know that he passed away early in my dad's life. I know he served in World War II. I know that he lived in New York. But beyond that, that memory, that connection to that generation is sort of lost. And so this verse is reminding us that one generation passes to another. The things that we do, the things we build, our achievements, they often just pass away with another generation. We see, again, this repetition in verse 5 as well, where he talks about the sun. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. Many of us love sunrise or sunset. If you're up for a good sunrise, I'm a morning person. I love to get up early to see the sunrise. That's not what the narrator is describing here. He's not talking about the beauty of the sunrise or sunset. He's talking about the repetition of what that means. The repetition of days as the sun rises and sets and rises and sets. And the word hastens here in verse 5 actually talks about that the sun, it literally means to pant with an eagerness or an exhaustion. And so you see both the eagerness of the new day and the exhaustion of the close of the day. That cycle, that life under the sun is repetitious. In verse 6, we see it again in the wind. We see that the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. And this Hebrew word for circuits is describing that the wind is stuck in an endless cycle. Again, life under the sun is repetitious. And then we see it again in verse 7 where the narrator says, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. And it's amazing that this written thousands of years ago, the narrator is describing the water cycle, right? We know that water, the sun comes and the water evaporates, and from plants and trees it transpires, it goes into the atmosphere, and then it condenses into clouds, and then it rains, it precipitates. And it's an endless cycle where the seas don't fill up. It's a constant cycle of water. And so again, when we see these four illustrations, it's meant to drive the point home that life under the sun for us is repetitious. It is a daily grind. And it should call to mind a hamster wheel. And so you'll see a picture of a hamster on a wheel. It's constantly feeling like you're exerting energy, but that you're not getting anywhere in this life. And how many of us feel that way? At the end of a week, we're asking each other, hey, what are you doing for the weekend? How am I getting just a short break from this daily grind? Or we're asking our colleagues or friends or family, like, what are you excited about? Do you got any trips planned in the next couple weeks? All in an opportunity to just take a break from the daily grind that we experience in life, whether it's parenting, whether it's work, whether it's in relationships, we feel life under the sun as repetitious. So it's futile. Life under the sun is futile. It's enigmatic. It's repetitious. But it's also in verse 8 we see that life under the sun is unsatisfying. Verse 8 says, and all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And this phrase, wearisome, all things are wearisome, has a negative connotation. It's so bad that it's beyond words. The sense of this statement is that weariness of all things is so mind-boggling that it exceeds the human ability to describe it. It's not satisfying. Life under the sun is hard. And there was a great example of this just 2 weeks ago. And I'm going to use a sports analogy. I'm going to use a golf analogy. So The number one golfer in the world is the man that you see on the screen right now, Scottie Scheffler. He's been on quite a run over the last 3 years, and he is now the best golfer in the world by far. And he was getting ready to play in the British Open over across the Atlantic Ocean in Northern Ireland. He was asked about what keeps him motivated, you know, what's his drive for winning and for being the best golfer in the world. And he said this. It was kind of to the surprise of the people who were interviewing him. He said, this is not a fulfilling life, Scheffler said. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from the sense of the deepest places of your heart. He goes on and he said, you win it. You win the tournament, which he actually did. He won the British Open. And it's such an amazing moment. He gets to hug his family, his sister's there. It's such an amazing moment. Then it's like, okay, where are we going to eat for dinner? He goes on to say, it feels like you work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament for like a few minutes, but it only lasts for a few minutes. Don't we experience this? I'll say our trip to New York City to visit our son, we had been planning it for a couple months. It was a great time. We enjoyed it. We were glad that we got a chance to visit him and to connect with him. But immediately when I flew back on Wednesday, I got sick, and then everything with work had built up. The joy of being with him was quickly replaced by the worry, the stress, the anxiety of life under the sun. Life under the sun is not satisfying. And so the narrator comes to this conclusion in verse 9, that there is nothing new under the sun. He says in verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. A commentator, Richard Belcher, who's talking about this verse, says that the teacher here, or the narrator here, is affirming that there is nothing new under the sun, that history is not going anywhere because of its paralyzing repetition of the past, where people's lives do not achieve fulfillment. Even with all of our technological advances, we as human beings stay the same. There's nothing new under the sun. Life is futile, it's enigmatic, it's repetitious, it's not satisfying. But even beyond these verses 1 to 11, the teacher Kohelet is going to take it a step further. It's going to get worse. He says in Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 9, verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all of us, death. It's not just that life is repetitious or not satisfying, but it's going to end in death. We need to feel the weight of what the narrator is telling us here. The story that he's painting, the picture that he is painting through life under the sun is bleak and hopeless. But we know that it's not the end of the story. Where does our hope come from under the sun? We need to address this question. As we think about our lives under the sun, one of the great temptations when we feel the weight of the repetition, the grind of life, is to turn our focus inward on ourselves. I do it all the time. I get consumed with worry or anxiety or anger towards the situation that I'm in. But what does God call us to do? Psalm 121:1 says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? The answer, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He is the one who keeps us. Our hope under the sun is in a God who has created all things and sustains all things, and encourages us to come to pour out our hearts before him. May it move us to trust him more this morning. But another key point of what brings us our hope, where does it come from under the sun, is found in verse 10. The narrator says, is there a thing which it is said, see, this is new. It has already been in the ages before us. The narrator saying, show me something new. It's already happened. There's nothing new under the sun. Well, the good news in the book of Ecclesiastes is that the rest of the scripture speaks directly to this question. And God, in Isaiah 42, verses 19 and 25, says these words, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." God has declared in his scripture that he has done something new. There is hope for us under the sun in the person and work of Jesus. John 1:14 said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, full of the Father, full of grace and truth." God sent his Son to live under the sun, to die on the cross. Galatians 4:4, just at the right time, God has sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, and that we might become adopted and heirs into the family of God. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus, but you feel the weight of your sin, you feel the weight of living in a life under the sun, the repetition, the exhaustion, the unsatisfaction, know that Jesus is the one who laid his life down for you. And by putting your faith in him, he can make you new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come." He offers himself to you this morning as the bread of life, the one who truly satisfies. Will you turn to him today? Will you trust him? Will you surrender your life to him today? For those of us here at Redemption Hill, we need to hear Jesus' words to us that give us hope as we live life under the sun here in Richmond, Virginia. We already read it this morning from John 10:10. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. As we have been saved and are connected to Christ, Jesus renews our life, and our lives under the sun are now connected in God's kingdom and his story. Our work, our parenting, the things that we do in this life have meaning and value because we are united to Christ, and we need to be reminded of this regularly. In their book, True Life, by Carolyn Mahaney and Nicole Whitaker, they quote Douglas Sean O'Donnell's Ecclesiastes commentary, which says, "Our work under the sun, nothing new, nothing remembered. But our work in and through the sun, that is Jesus, something very new. It is significant. It is substantial. Something that will be remembered and even rewarded." Through Jesus, the Son of God, our life now has meaning and purpose. And he is calling us to go and to share that good news to a world that is exhausted from living life under the sun. And so, Redemption Hill, this morning, know that life under the sun, it is hard. It's exhausting, it's repetitious, it's unsatisfying. But your life has meaning and purpose because Jesus has given new life to you. Life is a vapor, but we can enjoy life with him, and we will enjoy it for all eternity. We're waiting for the day when he returns to make all things new. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. We confess, we feel the weight of what it means to live under the sun, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the sin that is here in this world. We thank you that you have sent your Son to redeem us, to save us, that our hope comes from him. And I pray, Lord, that you would anchor and strengthen us and remind us, Lord, that as we are united with you, Jesus, that our life now has meaning and purpose. And Lord, that you would fill us anew with your Spirit to go and share the good news of the gospel with those around us who desperately need to hear it. Thank you, Lord, that we have new life in Christ and that we are awaiting, Jesus, your return when you will make all things new for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Jamaica Hagen, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.